As you know, we've been following along a sermon series called Filled to the Brim, and each week there's been a statement of faith that went along with the sermon of the day. This statement of faith is not going to go along with the sermon of the day, because that changed, but it's still a great statement, so let this be a statement by which we claim our beliefs before God. We believe that the God of the cosmos is at work here. We believe that God is fertilizing the soil. We believe that God is planting roots. We believe that God is growing fruit that is yet to be tasted. But until that promised day, when the fig tree stands tall and swords are beaten into plowshares, we believe. When our work does not bear fruit, God still loves us. When our soil grows dry and cracked, God still longs for us. When all seems hopeless here on earth, God holds hope for us. The God of the cosmos is at work here. We believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That might not be too far from the sermon after all, but we'll see. Three small snippets of scripture today. The first comes from the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and it's chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and I realize I left my sermon down here. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek a home for you that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maidens you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And Ruth replied, "All that you say, I will do." And then I pick up the story again in the next chapter, verses 13 to 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. But your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed, for he was the father of Jesse, the father of Jacob. And then one brief story from the New Testament, Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the multitude putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her whole living." Would you pray with me? Loving God, we ask that you will speak to us through these words, that our hearts will be open and ready to receive, and that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, will be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the news. Some people, of course, are pleased with how it's going. Some people are not. But we all must be a little tired of the constant turmoil and the constant reminders of the problems we face. I think it's important to keep up, but every once in a while, it's also good to step back and regain some balance. Well, if you're in one of those stepping back times, be careful what you read in the Bible. I turned to the book of Ruth this last week, and it was about climate change, immigration, and women's rights. Wait a minute. I thought I was taking a break from current news. Of course, we can't. Part of the power of the Bible is that it addresses age-old issues and stays just as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago. And that certainly is true of the story of Ruth. There are a few hundred lessons from this beautiful book of the Bible, but this morning I want to talk about three of them. First of all, the story of Ruth is a lesson about survival. It is, to begin with, surviving climate change. The book of Ruth begins with these words. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, Bible scholars aren't sure exactly what that famine refers to, so it's possible it was the result of a war or bad government or some other human cause, but more likely it was the result of warming. A hot, dry spell when the crops wouldn't grow, and the livestock grew thin and sickly. And the Bible describes such disasters many times. In our times, we try to build safeguards against the worst of those kinds, methods of irrigation and relief agencies, agricultural research, and so on. And we know people still fall through the cracks. And in biblical times, they wouldn't have many of those resources. So they did what people do who fall through the cracks today. They migrated. So as the story goes in Ruth, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, I'm sure there were many other immigrants in those tough days. There's some history to think about here. Centuries before this, when the Hebrew people were wandering with Moses through the wilderness, desperately trying to survive, they came to the land of Moab, and the people of Moab would not help them. And this was a very bitter memory. There is a place in the book of Deuteronomy in the Bible where they're listing people who are not invited to be part of the people of God. And there's this verse, "No Moabite shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord, because they did not help you with food and with water on your journey." So, Israelites, Moabites, no likey. So for this Hebrew family in the book of Ruth, fleeing from famine, to migrate to the land of the Moabites was a desperate thing. They were moving into hostile territory where they would be hated. But they had no choice. And things didn't go well there. The father died. And over time, the two sons died. We don't know how, but this left Naomi and the two wives of her sons, Orpah and Ruth. So this is a story about surviving famine, surviving hostile immigration, but most serious of all, this is a story about surviving the degradation of women. As in most of the Bible, the story of Ruth took place in a time and place where women had no independent rights and no independent resources. Everything depended on the protection of men. And the men in Naomi's life had died. That meant she was cursed to a life of poverty and quite possibly early death. At her age, she really only had one choice: to return to Bethlehem and try to come under the protection of her family again. As she did so, she had an honest conversation with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Both of them were Moabite women, and Naomi knew that there was nothing for them but hate back in her homeland. So she released them from any obligation to follow her. The three women had a strong bond. They had been through a lot together. When one daughter-in-law, Orpah, said, "Yes, I think I want to stay in Moab," it was a tearful parting, but it was Orpah's best shot to survive. Ruth took a different path. And that's why she's the star of the story. She said these words to Naomi, words that have been read at hundreds of wedding ceremonies over the ages. "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So Ruth went to Judah with Naomi and joined her in the struggle for survival there. In time, she attached herself to Naomi's relative, Boaz, who married her and rescued both women from the poverty and hunger that would have been their lot otherwise. So the story ended okay. Well, around the world today, people struggle for survival. Refugees fleeing wars, families devastated by natural disasters, women searching for health treatment, crime and war victims desperately seeking asylum, millions upon millions of desperate survivors who can identify with Naomi and Ruth, living day to day, just barely making it. And the Bible has many such stories of survival. But alongside of them, there are also stories of decency. And that is our second lesson from this book of the Bible, a lesson about decency. Much of the Bible is concerned with people of great influence, great kings and prophets and emperors and wealthy ones, people who shape the direction of things. But just as much or more is concerned with common folks. Little fish who have very little control over the events that are happening around them, but they can control how they treat others. And many of them live with heroic decency. The book of Ruth has three that we can name. Naomi wasn't a mover or a shaker who could do much about the climate, the hardship of immigration, and the treatment of women. But that didn't stop her from doing the decent thing. She offered her two daughters-in-law what she had to give. Her blessing to let go of her and go back and try to get a better life for themselves in their homeland. Naomi gave this even though it would decrease her chances of surviving significantly. There would be no one left to take care of her. But she gave it because it was the decent thing to do for these women that she loved. And Ruth responded in kind. She said, "No, I'm not just going to cut you off. Wherever you go, I will go." She was not going to desert her mother-in-law to utter hardship. And in the face of huge obstacles, Ruth did the decent thing. And then eventually, as the story goes, Ruth ends up throwing herself at the mercy of Naomi's kinsman Boaz. And here again, we meet a decent person. Because Boaz could have exploited Ruth, could have degraded her, could have expelled her, would even have the power to kill her. But instead, he helped her. And he ended up saving both Ruth and Naomi because Boaz did the decent thing. In our New Testament lesson, Jesus tells the story of a poor woman who came to the temple to put 2 coins in the offering, worth a penny. And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury." Well, what had the woman done to be praised so highly? She'd given what she had. She did the decent thing where she was. Now, probably nobody in this room is going to rescue the economy or stop a war or end racism. But we all have it in our power to do the decent thing, to show kindness, to pay attention, to be generous, to say a good word, to make choices that build up rather than tear down. That's the lesson of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and the poor widow. And Jesus called it the biggest offering of all. And boy, in these divided times, how we desperately need common decency with one another. The Bible shows us the way. So this is a lesson about survival. It's a lesson about decency. And then third, it's a lesson about redemption. That's a word that we could define different ways, but I offer this definition. To redeem something is to restore it from almost being lost to a place of great value. Now, the book of Ruth is not a long book. It's only 4 chapters, but it mentions redemption 27 times. I didn't go through and count them. I read that someplace, and I take their word for it, but I invite anybody here to go through the book of Ruth and count the words redemption. This is a story about people who were almost lost, and God redeemed them to a place of value. That certainly is true on the individual level of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, all characters in the story who were redeemed by a loving God. But what happened in the book of Ruth was about more than just those 3 people, because God was doing something much bigger. If you open the New Testament of the Bible and you start reading in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, it begins with the family tree of Jesus, with a lot of names that I can't pronounce. There are 42 generations from Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people, to Jesus, the Savior of the world. And in the whole list of 42 ancestors of Jesus, there are only 3 women mentioned by name. One of them is the 10th generation and is the only foreigner on the list, and that is Ruth. Because Ruth, it turns out, this outsider from Moab, the woman who refused to desert her mother-in-law, the one who came so close to falling through the cracks, is a great-grandmother of King David, and thereby is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Well, who knew? Well, God knew. this young immigrant widow from a hated land, not only survived, but lived a decent life, just like the widow who brought the penny to the offering. And Jesus said, this is the greatest offering of all. And God used Ruth to help bring the Savior Jesus into the world to bring redemption for you and for me. With all the endless words that come our way nowadays in the news, the words of one congressman caught my ear. He was passionate about what he thought was at stake in our country, but then the interview asked him, so what are you going to do? And the congressman said, I'm going to get up in the morning and go to work. And I'm going to try to do the next right thing. Well, I think that's the lesson of Ruth. I think it's all that God asks any of us to do, to survive, to live a decent life, and to do what is right, and then to trust in God's plan to redeem this world and everyone who is in it, to trust that that plan is on track. We don't know how God is putting the pieces together, but God does. And while you and I don't control what happens in the evening news, we can get up in the morning and go to work, and we can do the next right thing. And maybe that will add to something constructive that can grow and grow and grow. Who knows what God can do? What we learn along the way is that each of us is precious, redeemed in God's sight, and that Jesus came to restore us to that precious place. And who knows what God can do when redeemed people are determined to do the right thing. Praise God. I invite you now into a time of prayer.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, in this few seconds of silence, we come to be still just to know that you are God, that your love is awesome, that your love is overabundance, that you are faithful, that you are good, that you are kind. And you shower down all this upon us each and every day. No matter if it's raining, no matter if it's snowing, no matter what kind of day we are having, you are always there. And if we just be still and put all of our trust in you, we know that even in the worst days that it will turn out for good, that we will survive, that you will give us a new day that maybe is a much brighter, where we have hope, where we can survive. And we learn that even though those hard days that there will be others who will walk alongside of us and be you and just help us from day to day. And in that decency and in that kindness and that goodness that we learn from one another and from you, that we have worth, that you love us and you sent your one and only Son to redeem us, so that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we are your children, wholly loved by you, and that you have good plans for us. So, Lord, in the silence, let us hear you. Let us see you, even in the darkest times, that we are duly loved and cared for. We thank you and we praise you, Lord God, for all that you are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all that we are in you, your child. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.